Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of the sermon this morning is the Gospel lesson. And as you just heard, the Gospel of St. Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Now the reading really should be the entire chapter, not just two-thirds of it. For Jesus, or it is spoken in this, it says, Jesus told them this parable. This parable, singular, a three-parter consisting of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. It is the first two that set up the third, which is the clincher, the point of the whole thing. Someone apparently thought that we just don't have the time or we don't have the attention span for a whole chapter of Holy Scripture. And so we only got the first two parts, the lost sheep and the lost coin. Lost sons will have to wait for another time, I guess. Well, in our reading, Jesus is looking at the religious types. When he tells this parable, he's looking at the Pharisees and the scribes, the blue chip, the A-list religious folks, who, like so many religious types, spent much of their religious time and much of their religious energy criticizing others who just didn't seem to rise to their standard. At issue was the company that Jesus kept. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, they thought that alone was enough reason to just write Jesus off. For what kind of respectable Messiah Savior hangs out with tax collectors and sinners? Well, of course, you might as well ask, what kind of doctor hangs out with sick people? It's not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick, Jesus had said on a similar occasion. How would you like it if you came into your doctor's office, maybe with a flu or a cold, and he immediately takes one look at you and he covers his face and he runs out of the exam room door? Doctors hang with sick people, and saviors hang with people who need to be saved. And Jesus came to save sinners. Self-righteous have no need for Jesus or his salvation. They're fine, or so they think. They feel like they're walking the walk, and they're talking the talk, and they're judging the whole world around them. So what on earth do they need a Savior for or from? This man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, be glad that he does. For that means he receives you and eats with you too. Now sadly and wrongly, in many contemporary Christian churches, it has become fashionable to say that Christians are not sinners anymore, and they shouldn't call themselves sinners. They say it's wrong, if not downright heresy, to say, I, a poor, miserable sinner. They would say, that's what you were, that's not what you are. You're a saint, not a sinner. You need not to talk like that and just think positively and you'll act positively. Call yourself a winner and you'll win. Well, then along comes St. Paul, Apostle Paul. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That's right, no less than St. Paul, the Apostle Paul himself, declares in words written down for us and for our learning that he himself is the chief of sinners. He is the biggest loser in this game of religion. In his letter, Paul called his entire religious past a bunch of crap in view of the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ and being found in him, and in him alone. Not having a righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that simple message needs to be repeated over and over again, like some punchline that the world and all of its dour religions just don't get. Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Jesus is the Redeemer of the unredeemable. He is the justifier of those who don't have a case. Jesus is the finder of the lost, the one who seeks losers in their lostness and raises the undeserving dead from their grave. Now, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Now, I'm mostly a city kid, and I know nothing about sheep or shepherding at all. But my answer to that question is, are you crazy? Who in their right minds leaves 99 valuable sheep to fend for themselves in a wilderness full of wolves, to go chasing after one sheep that doesn't have the good sense to stick to the flock? This is just bad stewardship of energy and time, if you ask me. Just write the lost sheep off as the dead asset he already is and go on with business. Even more outrageous when the shepherd finds this lost sheep that he's been searching for. He reaches down and he places that sheep upon his shoulder and he gives him a free ride home. And then he invites over his friends and his neighbors and he throws a party for the lost sheep that was found. Now the text does not mention this, but there's no such thing as a party without a barbecue. So something got roasted and it wasn't that sheep that was lost. And if you don't think that is simply outrageous, you haven't gotten the gospel punchline. And here it is. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who recognizes his sinfulness and falls to his knees and says, I, a poor, miserable sinner, than over 99 self-justified, righteous, religious folks who feel that they need no repentance. More joy in heaven over one who simply says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, than over 99 teetotally, morally upright society transformers who need no repentance. More joy. Now let me tell you another joke and see if you get this one. A woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one. And then she turns the whole house upside down looking for it. She sweeps the floor. She turns the cushions over in the couch. She moves all the table and chairs, and she spends the whole day and more looking and searching for it. And when she finds it, she calls together her friends and all of her neighbors, and she throws a party. And she spends a lot more than that coin was ever worth, not counting all the time she took to look for it. Now that's insane, isn't it? No one would do that. Oh, maybe you'd go and look for a coin if it was fairly valuable. It was a drachma, the price of one sheep. Huh, one sheep, that's interesting. There's joy in finding what was lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Joy in heaven over one sinner who simply comes to the recognition that he cannot save himself and trust in Jesus Christ to save him. One sinner who repents. One sinner who comes to a new mind about himself and Christ causes a burst of joy before the angels. And it's not even something that he does. For he is the lost sheep. He is the lost coin. All of the seeking and the finding happened to him. And his being found is cause for joy and celebration and a pardon. And then comes the big joke, the one you didn't get to hear this morning, about that son. That son who told his father to drop dead and took his inheritance and wasted it and came back to the forgiving arms of his father, who was so overjoyed that his son was back safe and sound, he killed the fatted calf and he threw a party and invited everyone. Everyone, including his older brother, who refused to embrace the outrage of grace that justifies sinners, and were left wondering at the end, will the older brother get it? Will the older brother join the party? Will the older brother see himself in the same light in which he judges his brother? Will he laugh at the seeking and searching grace of God who dies for his enemies, who justifies us while we were yet sinners, who sought us before we knew we were lost, who found us in our death and raised us to life while we were dead? Will we get it? Will we see ourselves the same way as Paul saw himself? The law of God demands it, and it reflects it back into our face. For you are that chief of sinners. You are that wandering, wayward sheep. You are that hopelessly lost coin that cannot find itself. And you are the cause of joy in heaven. The joy that caused Christ to endure the cross and to scorn its shame. You were lost in sin and death, and Christ himself went out. He went out and he sought you in the wilderness of your sin. And he found you in the darkness of his death. And he reached down and he put you on his shoulders and he lifted you up to him from the depths of the grave to the highest heaven at the Father's right hand. He searched for you, and he was restless until he found you in the water of your baptism. And there was rejoicing that day. Rejoicing with the angels and the whole company of heaven who sang their alleluias to the Lord when you were baptized. There is much talk today about joy, or maybe lack of it. And churches have often become joyless places, burdensome, wearisome, and are crafted to be more like a pep rally for salespeople than a gathering of sinners. A celebration of the winners instead of a party of losers. The reason the churches have lost their joy is that they've lost the punchline. They've forgotten the joke, or they no longer think it's funny. Because they're so busy transforming society and being the world's moral nanny that they miss the point. That Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners, of whom which I and you are foremost. Jesus told them this parable because they grumbled at the company he kept. They should have been relieved. They should have been grateful. They even should have been giddy at the great good news that he received tax collectors and sinners and ate with them. For that meant there was room at his table for them. And for you. And for me. Do you get it? In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.